All right, good morning, church. All right, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go ahead and grab them. Luke chapter 6 this morning as we continue through our series called The Gospel According to Luke. We're going verse by verse, and we get to start a brand new chapter. Verses 1 through 11 this morning in chapter 6 as we look at Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. As you're turning there, let me go ahead and make you aware of a key verse, verse 5. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And so we're going to look at these two stories, both that take place on the Sabbath day. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at how Jesus really is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, just to kind of catch you up with where we are, Jesus has been doing his ministry for some time now. He's already called a few of his disciples, and he's publicly displaying that he has all authority. And what he's done is he's shown that he has authority in his teaching. He teaches like no one has ever taught before. He teaches as one with authority. He has authority over the demons. He has cast out demons. He has authority over disease. He has healed people. He has authority to forgive the sins of people. And he's proven it by allowing a man who was lame to walk. He has the authority to call sinners, even as we see as he goes out and they throw the nets into the water and he draws into himself the catch. He knows where the lost fish are, and he's going to draw them to himself. He has all authority. Even last week, we saw that he has authority to call a notorious sinner, a tax collector. And not only that, but he has the authority to dine with them and to eat with them and to commune with them. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 9, verse 11 through 13, we saw this last week. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This same line out of Amos will pop up again this week as we look at Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath. Really, Jesus is looking for mercy in the lives of those who follow him. He's looking for people to display a love of God and a love of others, a merciful heart. It really shows itself in two ways. Spiritual mercy. True followers of Jesus long to see other sinners find mercy, grace, and forgiveness in Christ. You see this in Levi. He encounters Christ and he has a mercy to invite everyone that he can think of to come to this wedding party, as he would say. It's almost like a wedding celebration that the groom is here and I want to invite you to encounter Christ. Social mercy. Not a social gospel, but true Christians care about the welfare of others. They genuinely care, and even especially as it comes to the church body, there is a care and a love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ where we carry one another's burdens. We come alongside one another. We restore one another when someone has fallen. We care for the well-being of others. So by quoting Hosea 6, verse 6, Jesus is saying that true ministry, true religion has mercy at its heart. He's saying that burnt offerings and sacrifices and rituals, they really carry no weight with God if your heart is not involved. What pleases God is a heart that is devoted to loving him. And not only loving him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but one that loves neighbor as yourself. James would repeat this in James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. True religion, as James says, is one who has both mercy, a love for God, a spiritual mercy, and a social mercy, one that takes care of orphans and widows and those who are in need. As Jesus is explaining, he's telling the Pharisees that as good as your Judaism was, it will never fit what Christ is doing. It's like he says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled. And the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. Jesus here is telling these Pharisees, these religious people, these law keepers, that they're missing the point. They've become so fixated on following rules that they've missed the true law, a law of love, a law of grace, a law of mercy. In fact, mercy is a telltale sign of whether or not you love God. Referencing that greatest commandment, Matthew 22, 36 through 40, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets." John would say it this way in 1 John 3:17, "But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" And in verse 20 of chapter 4, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." As Jesus is encountering these Pharisees on the Sabbath day, these two different stories, we see that the Pharisees are steeped in their rule-keeping. They are fixated on the rules, and they will not have it. They're actually looking for Jesus to do something that they can accuse him of, because they can't stand it when someone breaks tradition. Do you have tradition at your house? Are there traditions that you have that you hold to? Maybe your family says, "This week is our vacation week. Every year we go to vacation," and maybe you go to the same place every single week. And if you were to be the family member that said, "You know what, this year, I think we'd rather go somewhere else," you would cause so much family drama. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? You know. There's a couple of you out here. Maybe you have a certain thing that you do at Christmas time as a family, and you cannot break protocol and do something else on your own, because that is what the family does. We get together on this day for this celebration at this time. You cannot break this tradition. Maybe it's just a weekly meal that you have that, hey, this is the day. This is sacred. We don't break this. This is the time we get together as a family. So the Pharisees are struggling because they are trying to keep all of these traditions, trying to carry on all of these things. It's like that musical, The Fiddler on the Roof. If you're over 40, you'll understand what I'm talking about. If you're under 40, tradition. All right, so it's tradition, like it holds all things together. You can't break tradition. And so this is what we run into here, is Jesus being accused of breaking tradition. So if you have your Bibles, I hope I gave you enough time to find Luke chapter 6. Let's read together. "On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answered them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath."' Verse 6, "On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this account that shows us that you are the Lord of the Sabbath. We thank you for the freedom. We thank you for the rest. We thank you for the mercy. We thank you for the grace that is found only in Jesus Christ. Father, I do ask that as we get into your word that is holy and is inspired this morning, that you lead and guide our hearts to understand, that you would pierce us in areas that we need to repent of, that you would show us areas that we need to surrender to you. And Father, most of all, that you would fix our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, we love you and we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray, amen. First thing I want you to see is the Sabbath instituted. We'll probably spend the most time here on this point, the Sabbath that was instituted. On the Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Well, let's just start with this one part. On the Sabbath, what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath, my Collegedale friends are going to love this topic. The Sabbath, that was a joke, okay. The Sabbath day is Saturday. It is the seventh day of the week according to our calendar. The Sabbath day for them began on Friday at sunset and ended Saturday at sunset, and was to be a day of complete rest from all labor, symbolic of the Creator's rest after creation on the seventh day. This is not to be confused with Sunday. Sunday is not Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's Day. And so the Lord's Day is the day of the resurrection, the day that we celebrate. We are 2 weeks out from Easter Resurrection Sunday, but every Sunday, we as a body of believers gather as Christians to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so even if it's not Easter today, we're here for the same purpose. We are to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And so that is the Lord's Day. And so it is not to be confused with the Sabbath and is not to be attributed to a Christian Sabbath. It's not a Christian Sabbath. And so just to clarify that, the New Testament points to the fact that the early church met on Sunday. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when they were gathering together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. You think I am long-winded? This is long-winded. He preached until it was midnight, and so we're not going to do that today. But Paul is gathered with the church on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2, as Paul writes, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as you may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So they're gathering together as a body of believers. They're taking up an offering. They're breaking bread. We see that. They're doing the Lord's Supper together. As often as you meet, do this in remembrance of me. And even in Revelation, as John the Revelator gets his revelation, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And this is the first reference to Sunday being the Lord's Day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Even church history points to the fact that the early church gathered on Sunday. Ignatius, who was born in AD 69, who was a disciple of John in the first century, said this: no longer observing Sabbaths, but fashioning their lives after the Lord's Day, on which our life also rose through him. So even the early church, first century church, they said no longer observing the Sabbaths, but they have fashioned their lives after the Lord's Day. They have fixed themselves on Christ because that's the day that we have been risen through him. So today is the Lord's Day, and we celebrate the resurrection of a Savior. Amen? So let's go back to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest according to the creation narrative. So we see in Genesis 2:2-3, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So now he's establishing this. God is not tired. He's the creator of the universe, right? He holds all things. He's sovereign. He's in charge of all things. He does not grow weary. He does not grow tired. He's resting in the fact that he has completed a work. He has created the world, and now he's resting in that creation. So the Sabbath was a day of observance that was then handed down in the law. So we see it in creation, and now it goes to the law. Exodus 20:8-11. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord our God, your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So now it's been passed on to the people. It's to be observed as a part of the law. And not only that, it's to be observed as them being distinguished as God's people. So God did it. Now he hands it off as a law, and now it's going to distinguish you for all generations. Exodus 31:12-17. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep the Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days you shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So we see this pattern going, and now we see that the Sabbath was to be strictly enforced. We see how strict it is in Numbers chapter 15, 32 through 35. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. So they find a guy who is collecting sticks, picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and he's arrested. And he's brought forth, and the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." Now, this is why some of you say, we can't mow grass on Sunday, right? Because I'm not going to do any work. I'm not going to get, you know, stoned for picking up sticks in my front yard. So don't get confused. That's not what this is saying. But you see the seriousness of observing the Sabbath. And I have to give you all of this because now we get back to Luke chapter 6, and we see that the Pharisees, the keepers of the law, who know all of these stories, are now seeing Jesus and his disciples walking through a field plucking grains, and they're thinking, you're breaking the law. How serious of a law is this? You could be killed for it. So on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of the grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? So the question we're posed with is, after reading these Old Testament verses and reading this New Testament verse, is Jesus and his disciples breaking Sabbath law? So then we're posed with this question in the context. We know he's not breaking the law because in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, if you go into a neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle or to your neighbor's standing grain. So he's allowed by the law to go through and to pluck grain, so he's not breaking the law in that sense. But what about the law of the Sabbath? Well, the Shema was also the oral code that was given by the Jewish community. And so this oral code actually had 39 categories of ways that you could break the Sabbath. And each of the 39 categories had 39 subcategories of how you could break the law. So that was 1,521 ways that you could be found breaking the law of the Sabbath. Now let me ask you, are you glad we're under grace and not law? Would you like to go back to observing the Sabbath, or would you like to stay under grace? We would like to stay under grace. That's the correct answer. If you say law, we'll stone you. All right, so let me give you some examples. This is from J. Vernon McGee. He says, let me give you some examples. If you tied a knot, you broke the Sabbath. A scribe could not carry a pen because that would be carrying a burden on the Sabbath. A person was not even permitted to kill a flea. It is rather amusing to me that a man could not kill a flea, even though it was biting him. In other words, the flea had a free day on the Sabbath. A person could not wear a coat or a garment over his clothes. The thought was that the individual might become too warm and take off his coat and put it over his arm, and that would be carrying a burden on the Sabbath. A woman was not permitted to look in the mirror on the Sabbath day, I love this one, for she might see a gray hair and want to pull it out, and that would be called reaping on the Sabbath, and so you couldn't do that. Aren't you glad we're not under the law, but we're under grace? Colossians 2, 16 through 17, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question to food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. This is very important. There is a shadow of things to come. And as Jesus is now entering in and he's teaching this new kingdom, this new covenant, this new way that doesn't fit the old way, he says, those were a shadow of what is to come. And Jesus Christ fulfills the law. He fulfills the Sabbath. Just as God rested after creating, and he rested in that creation, we will see, remember, that Jesus, after creating a new creation with his sacrifice, will rest in that new creation. So, a Sabbath interpreted. We have the wrong verses on the screen, but you can pick up in verse 3. And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread in the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. So Jesus, in his defense, he does not go to the Mishnah, he does not go to the Talmud, he does not go to the law. He actually goes to an Old Testament precedent that was set in 1 Samuel chapter 21. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, David is on the run. He is with his mighty men, and he is hungry, and he is starving, and he is running from King Saul, and he is famished. And he runs into Ahimelech, the priest, and asks him for bread. And this is what he says in verse 4. And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the holy men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us as always when we are on an expedition." Verse 6, so the priest gave him the holy bread, and there was no bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. So what we have here is the bread that is seated before the presence of God for a whole week, and at the end of that week, it is then taken and fresh bread is put in its place. It is the Lord's bread. It is there. It is there for them to just honor, and the priest then would take the old bread and eat the bread, and so that was kind of the routine that was going. But David shows up, him and his men, they're exhausted, they're tired, they're hungry, and they go to the priest, and they're like, "Listen, we're famished, we're starving, we need something to eat." And he says, "I have no common bread here for you. You're not a priest. I can't just give you this bread, but really the law of taking care of someone in need is greater than the law of having this bread here. So if, as long as you've been holy, you've not been with anybody, we will allow you to have this bread." So this is the precedent that is set before him. He says, did he not eat the bread, even though it wasn't lawful for him to eat it, but yet it was okay? So here we see three principles. Jesus distinguishes himself as the greater David. He is the true king. He is the Messiah, the long-awaited one that comes from the lineage of David. He is also the true priest. He's the one that the bread can be set before and eaten. But it, not only that, he is the presence of God. He has come and he has tabernacled with us in the flesh. And so that is his bread because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so Jesus has every right to the bread, to the grain. And that, now, thirdly, the Sabbath intention. What's the intention of all this? And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." If you go to Matthew's account, it reads this way, verse 5. "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Well, he goes on, he says here that the Sabbath, the priest in the temple, they profane the Sabbath because they do their work. They continue to do their work, they have to do their work, so there is a little bit of grace that is shown there, and so they're not guiltless. And he says not only that, there's something greater than the temple here. And he's referring to himself, who is the temple, that God is here in the flesh. In fact, Jesus refers to himself as the temple in John chapter 2, 19 through 21. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and he will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Jesus here shows us that he has come to make a new creation, not to patch up the old. Jesus has come to fill us with the very presence of being with us. He is the substitutionary atonement. Jesus was coming to do something new and to fulfill the demands of the law, and he was going to fulfill them fully, even the demands and the law of the Sabbath. Jesus was coming to fulfill the law, and as we transition from this Old Testament Judaism to a New Testament Christianity, there has been a significant shift in regard to the Sabbath. In fact, while all the other commandments are reiterated by the epistles as guidelines for Christians, there is one exception. The Sabbath day isn't designated for Christians. It's not assigned to the church anywhere in the New Testament because Jesus himself fulfills the Sabbath. Hebrews 8:13. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what has become obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So while Jesus was crucified, He was the perfect lamb. He was the true and better Adam. He was the sinless substitute. Jesus was the creator of the universe who put on flesh, and then he died in our place, and he was placed in the tomb. The creator of the universe, after he had done all of his work, rested in the tomb on the Sabbath, and then he rose again on Sunday, the first day of the week, establishing the fact that not only is that old way obsolete, has it vanished away, but there is now a new creation that we live and we walk in. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 4, 3 through 7. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in the passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day today, saying, through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Here's the message of Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. Today. Today you have an opportunity, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ that he has accomplished. He has made a new creation. He has created a new way to be with the Father. That today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today you can find your Sabbath rest in him. Even in Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, verse 1, we see the resurrection Sunday show up. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. We're a couple weeks out from Easter, and I cannot tell you how excited I am to gather together, even as we are today, to celebrate the resurrection, the finished work of Jesus Christ in our place. That's rest. That's grace. That's mercy. That is the love of God that is then displayed in a church that gathers together. Yes, spiritual mercy, that we care and we want other people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but also a social mercy, one where we really look out for the welfare of other people. We care for the church. We walk alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. We help carry their burdens in ways that other organizations can't do, and even families can't do. The church really is God's body, his people. Real quickly, let me cover this second story and look at the Sabbath inspection. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Real quickly, let's just inspect what's going on here. The inspection is that these religious rule followers were gathered for the wrong reason on the Sabbath. They came for the wrong reason. They didn't come to hear a teaching. They didn't come to be a part of a gathering. They actually came to accuse Jesus of doing something. They're almost setting him up so they can come against him. They didn't care about the teaching of the law as much as they cared about catching people not keeping the law. Isn't that what religion does? Religion becomes so fixated on following rules that it's more fixated on pointing out the fact that some people aren't following the rules than coming for the right reasons. See, if you're coming to religious gatherings to check off your box, you've come for the wrong reason. These religious rule followers were in the congregation. They heard the words of Jesus, but they had come for the wrong reasons. And as a result, it shows that they were truly lost souls, sitting in a religious gathering, following religious rules, and really all they cared about was themselves and not God or the people that were around them. Isn't that religion? Isn't it time for us to do a little inspection of our own hearts? That we can become so fixated on the rules that we focus in on ourselves, and we make Christianity about ourselves and what we do and what we don't do, and we miss the point of looking to Jesus and to the needs of those that sit around us? A Sabbath importance. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? Jesus takes this moment to point out what is most important. He puts this man center stage so that everyone can see. Jesus knows their thoughts. He knows the religious people. He addresses them and says, what is lawful? What is better? Take care of someone or to hurt someone? What's more important? Is it better to keep rules or is it better to care for the needy? Even in Matthew's gospel account, chapter 12, 11 through 12, it says, and he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? You'll do work on the Sabbath if your sheep falls into a ditch. Or how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Jesus is showing that if you, as James says, if you know the right thing to do and you fail to do it for you, it's a sin. Though you can follow rules and you can focus on yourself, if you fail to do what is more important, to show mercy, to love, to care for those that are around you, you've missed the importance of the Sabbath. And finally, the Sabbath infuriated. They were infuriated. And after looking around at them, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Religious people get angry when you don't keep their rules. Religious people get real angry when you don't keep their rules. True faith in Christ, though, produces a life of mercy, of love, of compassion, and care, not rule-keeping. False religious adherence, what does it produce? Frustration, fear, resentment, judgment, and seclusion. If you look at religious people who adhere to all the rules, you'll find them to be really frustrated when people don't follow their rules. You'll find them to use fear as a tactic to keep people in line. You'll see them being resentful towards other people who do things they think they shouldn't be doing. You'll see them secluding themselves from other people, keeping away from the sinful people, because that's what religion does. But genuine Christians who have Christ living in and through them are more concerned with showing love, mercy, forgiveness, care, and compassion. They're more concerned with that than they are following rules taught by men. Followers of Jesus, they love the unlovable. They care for the impoverished. They care for the immigrants, the outcast, the unstable, those who are struggling with addictions. They love the prisoners and other sinners who need to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. So today, as we gather on this Lord's Day, let's do so in honor of the fact that he paid in full our place. He was sacrificed in our place, and when he had finished his work, he rested, and we rest in him.